As Breck has said, we want to welcome those who we have among our guests this morning. Thank you so much for being here. And among those who are with us this morning visiting are Holly Shouse's mother, father, and sister. Her mother's been here before. This is the first time for her father and sister to be here. So Jordan and Holly will have run consecutive weekends. After 2 weekends in a row, they'll be tired of their parents, ready for them to all go back to Indiana and Louisville. And so we're glad to have them be with us. And all of you who are visiting with us, thank you so much for coming and joining with us in our assembly this morning. Appreciate Breck so much leading those songs as we're going to go to God's Word and study this morning. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the text says, "When the fullness of time was come, man was born of woman under the law, that he might redeem the people." When Jesus was born, it was in the fullness of time. And we find about that birth in Luke chapter 2. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with them an angel, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them." Such a powerful story, with the imprimatur, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, of great joy that will come to you and to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." At the birth of Christ, the pronouncement of heaven was, "This is good news." Glad tidings were called. Everyone in this story has a purpose. None are bit players. Everyone has an impact on the scene that we have just engaged reading. This is going to be the one that is going to be identified as the Lamb of God. John will so identify him to the disciples. The Lamb that will end all other sacrifices. As is said numerous times in the prophets, if it were sacrifices that God wants, we could roll out 1,000 more rams and 1,000 more lambs, and we could have blood flowing in the streets. The Hebrew writer will tell us, however, that the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient to take away the sins of the people, and so yearly They would come on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for the sins of the previous year. And once again, yearly they would come and do that. But this would be the one who would become the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, who would be the one to enter into the Holy of Holies once for all men. It says the Savior is born. The Jews were familiar with what it meant to have a Savior. Their history goes back to the time in which they were delivered from Exodus by the mighty hand and power of God. They'd seen the demonstration of God as He had provided for them in the wilderness. And even as they go into the land and they have the battles, the judges record, we find victory after victory because God has delivered them. God has saved them. This is going to be the one, though, that will be a Savior unlike what they have known before, but the one to which all Old Testament prophets have pointed. This is going to be the one that is the Savior of the world. The angels offer the assurance that this is the one. 700 years before, He is spoken of as being the one. But God had to orchestrate this. In the fullness of time, the seed of woman was born to redeem man. On this day that Luke records, in this time that Luke speaks, God has orchestrated the event because it is the fullness of time. What's the event that He orchestrated? The text tells us, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that they should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, and with who was with child. Caesar Augustus has created this day that all under the Roman Empire should come to Rome to be registered for the census. That would make where they come to be registered in Jerusalem to be literally filled with hordes and crowds and throngs of people. Come why? Come to register for the census. Who comes? Who takes that 80 to 90 mile walk and comes to be registered? Who is it that comes to Bethlehem? Joseph and Mary, along with the throngs and the hordes of people. The amazing thing about this is, all of this happens in relative obscurity. Bethlehem, a spot of a spot in the road. The only thing that is significant about Bethlehem is, it says that this is the city of David. They come to Bethlehem, 8 to 9 miles out of Jerusalem. That is the city of David. There they find some lodging available because there was no room in Jerusalem. But look at it. Who's present here? Everybody that has come for the census. The Romans are there. The Roman soldiers are there. The crowds from the countrysides are there. All the people from all under the Roman Empire have come. This takes place in relative obscurity. There's nothing this day that shouts to the people that have come to take the census that says, this is a special day. It happens in a rather obscure kind of way, in a rather normal thing in which the Jews, in which the Romans have therefore issued a decree that everyone under their rule is to come and to partake of the census. And so Joseph and Mary come to do that. They come what? To obey what the Roman decree is. With whom? All other Romans, all other Roman soldiers, all other people that have come to the city. The obscurity is there. But there's something that's significant that happens in this. Pause a moment. When you come to Luke chapter 2, as we will see as the lesson unfolds, you have in Luke chapter 2 an overview of all that God has planned from the moment that man sinned until Christ comes to the cross, is risen, and ascends to the heaven of God. All of it is in Luke chapter 2. But let's look specifically at some things that take place in Luke chapter 2. First of all, what is the good news? First of all, it's good news for the unexpected in all the people. It's good news for all the unexpected in the people. If you were going to have the good news, and this was going to be something that was significant, who would you invite to the party? Would you not invite the high priest? Would you not invite the head of the Sanhedrin? Would you not invite the chief priest? Would you not invite the Pharisees, who were the strict observers of the law? Might you not even invite some regal dignitary of Roman standing to celebrate in this day? But no, the text says that in this region, in Bethlehem, the city of David, this takes place. And the fact is, we might not know the significance of this until you turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, notice how Isaiah identifies what is going to take place on this day. Jesus will use this to reference to himself in Luke chapter 4. Notice Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord may be glorified, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. What's happening in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus reads from Luke chapter 4 are those very events. The good news has come to man. But who are the players? The most unexpected. It's not those who were somewhat, those who were noteworthy that you might think would be called to the birth of one that is going to be called a king. It's the shepherds. The shepherds are called. Who are the shepherds? The shepherds are the lowliest of people, the most untrained, the most uneducated of people, the most ill-reputed of people. In fact, the shepherds worked pretty much 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and would not have been a part of those who would then have taken the rest on the Sabbath to worship God. Because why? Because they were where? They are in the fields. The shepherds, the most obscure people, are the ones to whom the angel comes to announce the birth. And they're in the fields. And what are they doing in the fields? They're keeping watch over the flock. Why are they keeping watch over the flock? Because that's what shepherds do. Shepherds watch the flock. And at night, they would call their sheep in to a little lean-to kind of enclosure. And all that were in the field would gather their flocks into that enclosure. And what would happen then is the shepherd would then lie down at the opening or the door of the enclosure, so that if anyone were to come in, they would have to step over him. Or if any were to go out, they would have to jump over him. And so therefore, Jesus will say, I am the door. If anyone enters the sheepfold, it is through me. What Jesus is saying is, I lay at the door. I lay at the door to what? To protect those who are mine. And anyone who's going to try to snatch them from me are going to have to take them from me. Why? Because he is watching his flock. He's there to protect them. And the shepherd brings them in from the field, the most obscure, lowliest, untrained individual, most unexpected for this grand scene to unfold, and they're the ones to whom are first mentioned, and they appear. But there's something else. Notice what he says in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be, notice, underscore, to all the people. This good news is not just good news to those who are unexpected. This is good news that is good news to all the people. Go back to Luke chapter 1 just a moment. In Luke chapter 1, in the first part, or verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, he was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and bear in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.'" Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I am just someone that is lowly. I am someone that is insignificant. How can I be the one to give the birth to the Savior? I'm nobody, Mary says. When you look at the genealogy of Christ, you have in that list of people a bunch of people who are nobodies. You have a girl that is called a Moabite. Do you remember how the Moabites came about? The Ammonites and the Moabites? From the illegitimacy of Lot and his two daughters, the two tribes came. And yet here's Ruth, a Moabite, that is in that lineage. You think about Bathsheba that is there. A woman that committed adultery is in that lineage. You think about Rahab that is there. A woman that is called a harlot in that lineage. You think about Perez that is there. And Perez, the son of Judah through an illegitimate relationship with his daughter-in-law, is in that lineage. You see the lowliest, the most unexpected are there. And here's this lowly girl that is called. And the angels first appeared to the lowliest to tell that we who can be lowly, the most unexpected of people, can have access to the Savior. But it's not only that, to all the people. Do you remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. What? Making disciples of them and teaching them once again that they may be committed to follow the Lord after having baptized them. The gospel was not just for the elite. The gospel was for the lowly, but the gospel was also for all the people. You remember in Acts chapter 1 when the marching orders are given to the disciples that the gospel would first be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world? Do you not see in this announcement when it says, "Good tidings have come to the shepherds who are living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock, and to all the people." You have the beginning story of the gospel that is going to go forth from Jesus and is going to be delivered by his disciples. This is good news. Good news for the unexpected and good news for all the people. The second thing that we see here is we see what is the good news. Go back to the text again, Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, you see the good news. He says, the good news is this: "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The good news is, in this day, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. When it says Christ the Lord, he's not talking about his name there. That's his title. That's the designation. That's the role that he will fulfill. And there's something significant about that announcement and what he is called as Christ the Lord. The most amazing thing, however, is that this is not the only time in this obscure moment of time in which babies are being born. There are other babies that are being born that day, because Matthew would tell us that Herod hears about the fact that a king is born, and he sets out trying to kill every young boy child under a certain age. So there are others that were being born. But in this particular incident, this one being born is the one who is called Christ the Lord. And the sign would be that the shepherds would come where they would find him as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was going to be the difference and what they would find with a child that was laying in a feed trough, That's how they would identify him from others. But notice what it says. He is Christ. What does that mean? He is the anointed one. Now that's significant. To call him the anointed one is significant. What that means is, he is the one who has been designated by heaven to be anointed, to be the representative of heaven, to carry out heaven's mission. Anointing simply means I identify you as one for the job, and I therefore set you apart in doing that. Hold your finger in Luke chapter 2 and turn back to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, you have a little more information that is given here, just a little bit. It will say then in verse 20, "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to you to take to you Mary and your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be called, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is God with us." He is anointed as God with us. And anointed as who? The King of Kings, the King Most High. The one who is identified as the Christ is the anointed one. The one who is identified as Christ is the Messiah. The one who's identified as Christ is the one that will be as king. In fact, he will appear later in his life before Pilate, being accused of being a king by his detractors, and say, "Are you a king?" And Jesus will say, "As thou hast said, I'm a king, but not of this world like you're thinking about. If my kingdom were of this world, it would be different. In fact, you're ruling at my behest. You're ruling at my permission because I'm the king that enables you to be on the throne. And I could call 72,000 angels to destroy you in a moment if I wish." He is going to be the one that is going to be the King Most High, superseding every other king, set apart from every other king. But more than that, he's going to be high priest. He's going to be the high priest who's going to enter what? Into the Holy of Holies to what? Make sacrifice for the people once for all. He's high priest and king, ruling in fact and act on the throne of David today. That's exactly what the good news is. The good news is a Savior is born in the city of Bethlehem, and he's going to sit on David's throne, ruling in his kingdom today as high priest, offering sacrifices, himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But more than that, he's a prophet. He's the prophet. He's going to be the one through whom the Father is last going to speak. He's going to be the final revelation of God. There was a time in which God spoke through the fathers. There was a time in which God spoke through the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. He is the final expression of the revelation of God. That's the one that is going to be the Christ. But he's also called the Lord. That's more than just a title that does identify him as who he is and the role that he plays. But that simply says that he is sovereign. That says he's set apart from all others. And he's not a Lord that attains his rule through despotism. He's not a Lord that attains his rule through some illegitimate and forceful coercion. He is Lord because he is supreme. The good news is the one of whom the prophets has been speaking, who will be the anointed one, who will be the high priest, who will be the last expression of the revelation of God, who will be Lord of all. He is born this day. Where? In the city of David. To sit where? On the throne of David, ruling in his kingdom. But there's something else that is said. We need to also ask the question, why the need for the good news? You know, if it says he's a Savior, that would suggest that there is a reason for man to need a Savior, doesn't it? The idea of Savior looks at one who needs rescued. Man needed to be rescued, and when man was rescued, there's something that happens as a result of that. Notice what it will say in verse 13. And then suddenly there was an angel, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." The shepherds are pointed to Jerusalem. The sign will be, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." The reason is because glory is going to be brought to God. The reason for the good news is to glorify and to praise God. Do you notice what's happening here? The angel with the shepherds, the host of heaven have come, and they are saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They are saying, "Glory to God in the highest." The most amazing thing happens, though, that when the shepherds receive that, their response is, they are afraid. When the angel first appears to them, they are afraid. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. And here's why you need not be afraid. Because we're going to praise and glorify God." But that's the response that people gave when an angel appeared. When an angel appeared to Zechariah, you remember what happened? He was afraid. And so the shepherds are afraid, just like Zechariah is afraid. But now he says, don't be afraid. Why? Because what's going to happen? They're going to sing praise and glory to God. Keep your marker there. And turn to the book of Revelation with me, if you will. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. And look at what he says in verse 8. Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whatever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." John is concerned. There's no one to open the fifth seal. And the elder said to him, verse 5 of chapter 5, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elder stood as a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, out into all the earth, to all the people. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And verse 9 says, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." And verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." Do you not see at his birth, the host of heaven said, "Glory to God in the highest." Do you not see in heaven, the host of God's angels are saying, "Glory to God in the highest." It's interesting that at his birth, and around the throne saying, the scene is what? Glory to God in the highest. That's why he came. And then it says, peace on earth. What peace? Peace on earth. Peace on earth between man and God. Man needs a Savior. Man needs a Lord. Man needs the Anointed One. Man needs that sacrifice. Because now there is peace on earth between man and God. Look in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the words that are said here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who's made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Why? That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's why there's peace. Peace has come between man and God. Why? Because this day, a Savior to rescue us from our sins, who's going to be the Lord and the Christ, has come. And he says, this is all according to God's goodwill. It says, on earth, there is peace and goodwill toward men. The idea of goodwill toward men is, this is God's goodwill toward men. This is God's expression of his will toward men. That what? That a Savior who will offer himself as a sacrifice can what? Reconcile man to God. That's what he's offering us here. That's good news. That's the good news that is shouted at the beginning of Jesus. And we'll see that's the good news at the end in just a moment. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, you begin to see the unfolding of all the things that we've said about who Jesus is. Isaiah chapter 9, and look at verse 6. In view of all that we've said, now read this passage through those eyes. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Notice. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of his increase, of the increase of his government peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is telling us what's taking place in Luke chapter 2. And that's why he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And there's no end to his rule in the hearts of men that will enable man to have peace with God. Who does he come to? Not the mighty, not the noble, not the strong, not the wise, but to those who are lowly. Why? That man might not exalt himself, but give all glory to God, and with the angels in heaven praise and glorify him. But there's something else in this text that's unfolding for us. That is the response to the good news. Look at verse 15. So it was when the heavens, when the angels had gone away from in the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing. The idea of see this thing is see the reality of this. Let us now go to heaven and see the reality that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Notice the shepherds had received a revelation from God, and they had acted on that revelation from God. They had listened to the revelation of God. They've acted on the revelation of God. And he says, now we're going to see the reality of what the Lord has shown to us. And they came with haste. There's an urgency to this. There's a suddenness to this. They're not waiting for tomorrow. They made haste immediately. Immediately, they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. How'd they know they found the right one? Because the sign will be, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, what did they do? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. When they saw him, what did they do? When you hear good news, what do you do with good news? Do you keep it to yourself? Or do you tell anybody and everybody that will listen to you about the good news? When your first grandchild is born, I doubt that you keep it to yourself. You put everybody in your contact list on notice that you're going to call them and tell them about what? The good news. My first grandchild is born. These men do what you do with the good news. They're going to tell everybody. In the gospel time, it will say, shout it from the housetops. They're shouting this good news to anybody and everybody that will listen. Why? Because it's good news. The good news, we have found him and we have seen. We have followed the revelation of God. We have seen what God has done. We have seen the work of God. And they shared it with Joseph and Mary. And then the most amazing thing is, verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You have two different responses to this announcement. In verse 18 it says, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. There was astonishment. We'd have been astonished as well. But Mary kept it to herself. And then what did the shepherds do? They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. They'd heard the good news. They'd acted on the good news. They'd seen the good news. They had shared the good news. They've been marveled at the good news. And now then, that good news has impacted them. What do? They go back to shepherding. The day you heard the good news, the day you heard the good news and it impacted your life, the day that good news impacted your life, that you could be saved from your sins because there's a Savior, and you heard that good news, you believed that good news, you acted on that good news, what did you do then? Every one of us did what? Went back to work at our way of life the next day. They went about their job. They went about what? Praising and glorifying God. And when that same good news acts upon our hearts and transforms our life, we the next day carry on our lives. This story is not about tweaking our entertainment. This story is helping us touch the reality of our lives and our souls before God. And I got to tell you, verse 21 says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, then his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I got to tell you, I wish the story ended there. Wouldn't it be nice if that was the last thing that we read about this story? I mean, it's such a feel-good story to this point, isn't it? There's nothing in this story up to the verse 21 that is negative, is there? Everything here, you just want to, you want to do what they do. You want to tell everybody about it. I wish that's where the story ended. But after the birth of Jesus, then what? Well, I told you Luke chapter 2 was an overview of the whole scheme of redemption. It says in verse 22, when the days of purifying according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought him to the child, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, to the glory of your people Israel. It's to the unexpected, and it's to all the people, not just to Israel, but to all nations, the Gentiles as well. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, you just don't want to read from her, do you? You just want to leave him as he's been brought for purification. But Simeon says, behold, the child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against, and yes, a sword will pierce through his own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What Simeon is saying is, you're going to see him die on a cross. And the words of Peter echo in our ears. You have, by what wicked hands, crucified and slain by the determinate counsel of God. And you have buried him, but he is not in his grave today. He has been raised. And now today, he is both Christ and Lord at the right hand of the Father. Peter will tell the Corinthians, that which you have heard, you believe. What was that? That Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he arose. That's what Simeon is saying is going to take place. Mary, you're going to stand at the foot of the cross and you're going to see the spear pierce the side of your son who's going to take the fall for many. One man opened sin into the world, introduced sin into the world and affected many, but now this one man will be grace and it will affect many, many more. That's why this was such good news. The good news is because man needed a gift of righteousness. And that gift of righteousness was going to come through this one that would be the Savior, that would be Christ the Lord, who is going to what? Be the burden bearer of our sins on the cross, that we might have through that cross good news, salvation from our sins. The good news at the beginning, the good news at the end. Jesus' life, beginning to end, is filled with good news. But it's not the baby that's the Savior. It's not the baby that's the Lamb. It's not the baby that is Christ the Lord. It's not the baby that lived, died, was scourged, crucified, buried, arose, and ascended. We love a baby in a manger because we love to cuddle babies. We can rejoice with babies. Babies don't exact any real long-term change and commitment from us. But this baby would grow to be the Lord who would require of us to bow down and confess him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a lot of world history today, and there's a lot of religious history today. But today, we've gone to God's history and God's book, and we've learned God's history in God's book about the day he was born and about the day that he died. After the birth of Jesus, then what? There's a death, there's a burial, and there's a resurrection. Of the man who following his resurrection that is then our intercessor, our high priest. That man is then our Savior. That man is then our risen Lord. And he will ascend to heaven for his coronation. It's not the baby that's coronated. It's the risen Savior that's coronated. It's not the baby that was raised from the dead. It's the Savior crucified that was raised from the dead. But isn't it axiomatic, folks, that if you don't have the Savior born, you can never have the man crucified to be raised to be our Savior. Don't let the world co-opt from you a powerful gospel message because of what world history and religious history has done to that birth. This birth is powerful because it leads to the cross in our salvation. This last week, in one of his jump starts, Roger Shouse wrote this: because he was born, lived, died, and rose, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, we have a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life because through Christ, God considers you one of his children. It's a wonderful life because you have forgiveness, peace, and hope. It doesn't matter what happens today, you're headed to heaven. It's wonderful because our lives make sense. There's purpose for us. God made us on purpose for a purpose. It's wonderful because God leads us, helps us, and strengthens us. It's wonderful because God is always there for us, always. It's wonderful because we get to know the greatest people on the face of the earth, other Christians. It's wonderful because we are allowed to participate in the greatest work of all time, building the kingdom of God. It's wonderful because God cares. We don't struggle alone. We're to cast our worries upon Him. It's wonderful because we can talk to God every day and all day if we want. It's wonderful because we can do things that actually please God. He loves our worship, and it's wonderful because it never ends. The day Jesus was born was a great day. It was a wonderful day. And the day He arose and ascended to the right hand of God, that was a great day. And we live in the presence of good news. Do we need a Savior? Yes, we need to be rescued. We need a sacrifice. And we need a Lord before whom we bow. If we can help you with that this morning, then why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.